Lee, and as you join us online, welcome to our afternoon services here at Bethel Baptist. And a lot of us here are just recovering from good food and fellowship downstairs from our churchy church. So now we're in the second half of that, being the church services for this afternoon. So we're happy to be back up here. We're looking forward to the message that Brother Jim's prepared for us today. And so we'll go ahead and get started with our hymn services. And our first hymn will be hymn number 72, My Savior's Love, hymn number 72. Hymn number 137, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, hymn number 137.
Thank you.
some ladies of our congregation have a special ladies special time.
And one gentleman.
And one gentleman.
I was invited. I didn't invite myself. I was invited. I don't have it. That's not where I was. 375. Hold on, Jim. Next hymn will be hymn number 163, I Belong to the King. Hymn number 163, Join Me in Standing if you are able to for this song, please.
Thank you.
announcements. Just a repeat of the morning announcements. Will be this upcoming Friday and Saturday, Pleasant View Baptist Church is having a Bible conference. I believe Brother Jim said Friday night services are starting at 6 p.m. and Saturday morning services are starting at 10 a.m. on Saturday morning. So if you're able to, you know, again, that Friday and Saturday, I'm sure it'll be a great time to be able to know more about the Word and know more about just the Scriptures and whatnot. And so, again, if you're able to, that's at Pleasant View Baptist Church, and that is their Bible conference. Also, on Saturday the 11th, Grace Baptist Church will be having their monthly prayer breakfast, which will be at 9 a.m. And then next Sunday, we will be having Brother Jim will be having a Colonial Garden service, and that will be at 2:30 p.m. there in Florence. And then the next area-wide fellowship meeting will be September the 25th at Pleasant View Baptist Church at 6 p.m. Again, that's Saturday, September the 25th at 6 p.m. will be our area-wide fellowship meeting at Pleasant View Baptist Church. And the next Lord's Supper, we are planning on it being January 2022, January the 30th, after our evening service. So, again, we're just wanted to make note of all those announcements and those events that we have coming up. And just a reminder, just for those that are on our prayer list, we want to remember, Brother Frank and Marty and Debbie and Sister Amy and Thomas, and just want to continue to remember Brother John as he recovers, and we want to remember the family of the young man who passed away. Brother Jim, what was his name?
Clayton Arnold.
I'm used to being able to find names in our prayer list, and for some reason his name is escaping my memory at this moment. But we want to remember his family. Just want to remember just the difficulties that they're going through. We want to remember Brother Ray's daughter, Robin, and want to just pray for the lost out there. Just pray for the Lord to use us, whether it be through these services, whether it be through our jobs, or just whether it be, you know, our passing by, just that we're a good example of more Christ-like each day as we study the Word, just as we hear the messages, and as we find the opportunity to be able to speak loudly and boldly for the Lord, and just being able to be strong for Him, to just to stand firm in our faith and just not be wavering, as we know these are difficult times, and I'm sure in decades past, I'm sure they probably thought the same, and I'm sure that decades in to come we'll be thinking the same, but we want to remain strong and just our conviction that the Lord calls us to serve Him, and He calls us to lift Him up, and He calls us to serve Him wherever those journeys in life may take us. So whatever challenges or whatever experiences we encounter, the Lord uses that as our testimony, and no two testimonies are the same. That speaks of alone that it's of our Lord's just gracious and loving spirit that we just are indebted to, that He sought for us to find a way for salvation, just that He sent His Son to die on this cross for us. So we just want to remember it's all that He does for us each and every day. It's the country that we're in. The world's in a difficult place, and we want to pray for it. We want to pray for just that the Lord protects us, preserves us, and just gives us another day just to be able to assemble here and just to be able to congregate here to lift up His name and just to be able to rejoice. So,
amen.
Brother Ray, would you lead us in a word of prayer at this time?
Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings of this day. We ask You to watch over us, Father. Be with our leaders, Father. Be with our pastor. Be with Brother John. Be with the ones on the prayer list, Father, that You would meet their need. And Father, we ask You to be with our country in this troubled time. Watch over us, Father. Be with us. Be with the service this evening, that Your pastor preaches, that You would anoint him, Father, high, and glory. Watch over us, Father, keep us safe and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name,
amen. Our final hymn before Brother Jim's message will be hymn number 252, Higher Ground, hymn number 252.
Turn your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Matthew again. Lord willing, finish this chapter this afternoon. Matthew 23, and we'll begin in verse 34. Matthew 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I send you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I send you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here we have the last public words of our Savior before his crucifixion. They're not his last words, but they were the last words that he spoke to the multitudes publicly. And as you hear what we've just read, particularly to the Jewish nation. Now I know he had the seven last sayings on the cross and such things as that, and after his resurrection, but here I want you to see that these words, which are some of the most solemn and stern words ever spoken by him, are words of judgment. As we saw earlier today, this morning, the eight public words, the eight words that he placed upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Now he talks more about not just them, but the Jewish nation. And as I said, there are words of judgment from the God-man whose heart was full of pity and his heart was full of compassion. This passage of Scripture, so often twisted and perverted by free will Arminians that in their vain attempt to disprove the gospel of God's grace in Christ, it is indeed not a passage showing that salvation is by the will of man rather than the grace of God, but it's actually a passage that declares that man's ruin and his everlasting destruction is by his will. You know, he said, "Wherefore I send unto you the prophets," and then he tells them what they did, that upon you may come all the righteous blood. So in these verses, our Lord is declaring that to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish people, that the basis of God's judgment, the standard by which he goes, and the cause of their spiritual ruin is their obstinate, willful unbelief. That which our Lord asserts here concerning this nation is equally true of all. And true where we are is true of all, and it's all of all people, actually. There's nothing that keeps a man out of heaven but his own willingness or his own unwillingness to bow to Christ. It's his rebellion against God. It's his unwillingness to believe and receive Jesus Christ that keeps him out of heaven. And that rebellion that says, "I will not have this man rule over me." As a matter of fact, in John, the Gospel according to John, in chapter 5, in verse 46, John 5:46, we're told, most of you know this, but he says, "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" And then in chapter 6, there in verse 37, says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Chapter 7, verse 37, says, "In the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet was not yet glorified. So understand, as I was taking here, as the Lord was taking us, Israel did not enter into the land of promise because of one reason, unbelief. Hebrews chapter 4 explains all that. That nation perished. It was scattered until this very day. They came back together in 1945, but still, all in all, they're all over the world. They lost their city. They lost their nation in 70 AD. They lost their way of worship. And that nation did that. And it was not because God was not gracious to them, but it was because they would not trust Him. And if I miss heaven, if you miss heaven, it will be because of your own willful unbelief. This is what Jesus is teaching here. There's nothing that keeps a man out of heaven but his own rebellious will. But there is nothing that will keep a man out of hell but God's will. The degree of God opening the door of heaven, and the fact is, for a great multitude, innumerable multitude of sinners, God has opened the door of heaven. But the decree of God does not shut the door of heaven against anyone. He said, all that the Father give me shall come to me. He said, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These promises are true. And just as John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And be sure you understand this. Eternal life is by the will of God. It's God's gift. It's by God's grace and mercy. It is God's work, in the book of Romans, in chapter 9, verse 16. He says, well, we can start in verse 15. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Romans 9:15. And he says, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then verse 16 says, so then, after making that statement, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. To make this point, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul said again to Timothy in the second letter, 2 Timothy, there in chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, verse 8, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. To understand, the eternal death is a result of man's will, his rebellion, his rebellious will, his unbelief. It's a result of man's merit. The wages of sin is death. And with those things in mind, I want us to look again at the Master's last words. And we'll see here what the Holy Spirit is teaching us by these recorded in our, these words of our Savior recorded by inspiration by Matthew. And you understand, the first thing we learn here is that God Almighty, He graciously gives the wicked space for repentance. He gives them opportunity to repent. The 34th verse of Matthew 23, it says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes. He says, he goes on, he says, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. So in this verse, I see that our Lord speaks of his apostles. I think he's talking about his prophets and wise men and scribes. And there is a sense in which I believe all true gospel preachers may be described as such. Because, you know, prophets, what do? They declare what God will do. They tell what God will do for men and what God will do with his people and what God will do with his creation. They describe those things and they declare what God has promised he will do. A wise men are made wise unto salvation and they have wisdom to declare how that they were saved to others. And then scribes, they interpret and they teach the word of God. And as God sent his servants to the Jews and he gave them a warning after warning and message after message, so he does the same today, you know. God does not allow men to sin without rebuke, of course. He does not allow iniquity to go unchecked in anyone. And with every transgression, with every breach of God's law, man must trample over with his feet and under his feet. He must trample the hedge of warnings coming out of the Word of God, warnings from preachers, warnings from the Word, and warnings as we study God's Word together. For a person to go into iniquity and into wickedness, he has to trample underfoot these warnings. And he has to go outside the lines, the walls, the hedges that God has prescribed for us. For our good. His commandments are not grievous. So, God does not allow sin without rebuke. God has planted a hedge about sin and that for our good through his commandments. You know, your conscience is God's law written in your heart, and that by which God speaks to those who have not had their conscience seared. There are just some things that say, I really shouldn't be doing this, I know. You just feel it, you know it. It's something you know you shouldn't do. And without going into a sense of rebellion, you go ahead and do it. As going into rebellion against God, you say, well, I don't care. I know what God says, but I'm going to do this anyway. As a matter of fact, as I said, it's a conscience that's given to men who have not had their conscience seared. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. You listen? He said, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. That's your conscience. There are social boundaries. There are certain things that are set up in our nature that we know. And to go against those is going against conscience. He says these are a law within unto themselves. And verse 15 says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So where does it come from? It comes from your mind. The conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. If you ever thought of that, I don't know, but we learn that God Almighty, he gives us space. It gives the wicked space, the unbeliever space to repent. The Lord God knocks at the door, and I'm not talking about Revelation, the standing at the door knocking. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, I don't believe that. That's the door to the church, and and that's not anything about getting into man's heart. But the Lord does knock at the door. There's a time in everyone's life where God crosses their path, either by sickness or affliction or temptation or bereavements. It's a fearful, perhaps a fearful brush with death. You came close to meeting your Maker. He opens the grave under your eyes, summons the sinner to destroys their idols. He takes away all their hope, all their false gods, and then he stirs up the soul. It happens to people, and some people over and over and over again, and they soon forget. So how often the Lord God gives a summons to a sinner, how often does He do that? By the preaching of the Word. We have radio, television, internet, church services. There's so much access to the true gospel today, and yet there's so much rebellion against it. The pastor's word, the parent's word, the child's word to perhaps even to their parents, even a friend's word. Frequently, men and women experience soul trouble but do not know what is happening. They're blind, they're deaf, they're dead in their sins. They do not understand the Lord's ways. They don't want to know. They want to avoid that. And then their hearts are hardened. The same son, we're told, that melts the wax, hardens the clay. Soon everyone will see that the time is coming, the day is coming when everyone will see and they'll understand. In the book of Job 33, verse 14, it says, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So in that day of judgment, when it's too late, everyone will realize that there is a voice in providence saying, turn ye, turn ye. Believe. Why will you die? Why will you die? So I put that question to all right now. Why will you die when salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Justice has been satisfied by Christ. Righteousness has been brought in by Christ. And then it's so clearly taught that all who trust the Son of God are saved by Him. Here in John 6, we just read it a moment ago. Let's read it again. John chapter 6. Verse 40 says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's God's promise. God's promise. So, first of all, learn that God gives. He's gracious. He gives space for repentance. And then secondly, learn this. The Lord God takes notice of the way people treat His servants. Verse 34 of our text says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. God's servants in this world are often vilified. They're scandalized by those who oppose them. They're often held in contempt by those even whom they serve. They're despised, they're abused by some who pretend to love. And frequently, people who would not openly abuse God's messenger would perhaps abuse his wife or children. You say, no. No, no one really knows. No one really does that. And they may think, well, no one knows what I'm doing. But don't be so foolish. There's a day of reckoning coming. If not in this world, in the next. Those men and women will understand that their actions were observed by God, that He will punish them, and in their own experiences, in their own family, they will have their own woes and shall be a matter of eternal ruin, not only for themselves, but for their children and their children's children. Let's see what I can make, if I can make good on that, because who would ever have imagined that the dying words of Zacharias would find their fulfillment in his murderers, his descendants, not only when he was murdered, but 800 years later. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 24:22, says, whom ye slew, whom ye slew. So, comes up, it happens 10 centuries later almost. It comes up again. God doesn't forget. On one occasion, some children were mocking God's prophet. You may remember the account. God sent 2 she-bears in to destroy them. I think there were 42 children at one time that were mocking one of the God's prophets. They call him O Baldhead. So be warned, God will destroy those who will destroy His kingdom. God's servants should find grace, satisfaction in this. The God of the universe, the God Almighty, the God Omniscient, all-powerful God, the God whom we serve, will not allow any to get by with the abuse of His servants. There is an eye that sees, there's an ear that hears, and there's a hand that records everything done against God's servants. And He who lives forever says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. Yes, God requireth things that are past. And then in the third place, this passage of Scripture declares that false prophets, lost religious leaders, are murderers of men's souls. Verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He did not say, how often I would gather you, and you would not. He did not say, how often would I have gathered thy children, and they would not. What did he say? How often would I have gathered thy children, and ye would not? This verse of Scripture must be understood in its context. Our Lord was condemning the scribes and the Pharisees. He was saying the same thing here as He said in verse 13. Remember this morning? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. He's telling them of the same thing. They're being indicted of the same evil. He is saying the same thing here as He did in verse 13. And then in the fourth place, our Lord Jesus Christ exemplified what a true preacher of the gospel is. And he must be one who is full of compassion. And he must be one who has a care for men's souls. Again, in verse 37 of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. These words express the will of Christ. These words express His will as a man, as a preacher. Of course, it does not express his immutable will as God, because if God willed for Jerusalem to be taken, the prophets to guard the children, they would have. But this is refers to the will of Jesus in his flesh, not his immutable will. It refers to our Lord's human affection for his fellow men. He showed this quite a few places. I won't go to all of them, but Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, the rich young ruler. He said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He had a compassion for this young ruler. Whether this love was one that brought him to salvation eventually, we're not told. That's something we'll find out when we go to heaven. We may just well meet this rich young ruler, and he'll say, you know, after a while I realized those riches were nothing. The things of this world were fading, and I gave them away, and I trusted Jesus. We never know. We may meet him up there. Said he loved him, didn't he? Said that he was going, that he loved him. Beholding him, he loved him, verse 21. I'm anxious to find him there, hopefully. Luke chapter 14. You know, we love him because he first loved us. If you love Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't conjure that up in yourself. That's contrary to human nature. But if you love him, it's because he first loved you. Luke 14, 41. Excuse me, that's the wrong reference. I've got the... I typed in the wrong reference. I'm sorry. Anyway, look at 22. Luke 22. Hopefully I got this one right. Luke 22, 42. I know there's enough verses in that chapter. That's a long chapter. It says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So you understand, Jesus had a human side. Our Lord's understanding of God's absolute sovereignty, his election, his redemption, his irresistible grace, knowing the doctrine of grace, knowing God's choice, knowing about election, it did not keep him from caring about the souls of men, and it shouldn't keep us from caring. So I know that God has his elect, and he's going to save them. What do I do? It's going to happen anyway. That's a fatalistic view. Christ didn't even have that view. So there in the fifth place, these words from the Master teach us that all who are forever lost are lost through their own will. These things are clearly established in the last three verses of our text. These three things are clearly established, where he pleaded with Jerusalem that you killed the prophets and you stoned them which are sent unto you, and how often would I have gathered thy children together, just as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. No, Jesus isn't done. God isn't done with Israel. Not yet. The cause of man's ruin, as he shows us here, is his own will. He's unable to think a good thought, without power to turn himself to faith, has no will to call upon God. He still appears to have a mighty ability, though, to run his own soul. Without any other power than that, he does run his own soul very well. So how often eternal ruin begins in this world with a judicial reprobation. Verse 38, behold, your house is left desolate. A judicial reprobation. There's a day coming when all men shall see and acknowledge who Christ is and what he has done. The wicked will realize to their eternal ruin, and the righteous to their eternal blessedness. If we are saved, we will be saved by grace alone. If we die in our sins without Christ, we destroy ourselves. May God enable us to love him more and give us a true love for him. Because without his love and his grace for us, we would never love him. We would never trust him. We would never come to him. But do you know him now as your Savior? Just rejoice and be glad, for he has called you by his grace. Brother Cameron, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?
Number 338.
338. I'd like to stand and say a couple of verses closing hymn. 338.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this blessing and this day that we're able to celebrate, just being able to be in your house today, just to be able to have fellowship and just to be able to lift our voices in song and in praise, just to, over the glory that you've done in our lives, that you do for us each and every day. What a privilege it is to be able to come into your house, just to have fellowship with your saints and just to be uplifted by hearing your word and just to be nurtured by the Spirit, just to find just peace in your word. We just thank you for the edification that we've received from Brother John, Brother Jim, and the messages that they've given us, Lord. We just thank you for their health, their studies, and just your purpose that you have in them to be able to help spread your word, that we might be able to hear it and understand it and take it into our daily lives so we can apply it into our practices and just to learn more about you, to learn more about how we can serve you more and just how we can give you the glory for all that you've done for our lives. We just thank you for the salvation, that opportunity of salvation by you sending your son to walk this earth for those 33 years that he led an example and that we were just able to have that recorded and that we're able to learn from your word and just how the hope that it gives us, the faith that it gives us, just how we are in need of a Savior and just in need of you just to speak into our lives for the salvation that we that we just are grateful for and thankful for, that you would send him to die on the cross for us, as our sinful flesh leads us to just to be led astray, just to be confused, and just to wander about this world, Lord. And we do thank you for just allowing us to be able to find comfort in your word, just be comforted in just all that you've written and recorded for us, Lord. We just thank you for just, again, for the blessing of just being able to be in our services today, just to be a part of them, to have fellowship with one another. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessing of our health, and just, we know that there are difficult times that will lie ahead of us, but we know that just finding comfort and peace and coming to you when times are tough, Lord, that you will lead us and guide us through them. Lord, we just thank you for each and every member that's been able to be in attendance today, and we just ask for the blessing over them as they go throughout this week, and the blessing over their lives, Lord. We just ask that the messages that have been preached today, that they, as they go out, that we reciprocate them, and that we spread them as any ear will hear them, Lord. We just thank you for just those that are were able to make the services. We just ask that you just be with those that are on our prayer list. We just ask for the watch care over Brother Tim as he's away from us and is out serving you, Lord. And we just ask for your watch care and your guidance and just your protection over each of our lives until we come into your house at the next appointed time. We just ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's in your Son Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.